Well, this morning our text is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. This can be found on page 780 in your pew Bibles. Our text is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. This morning I will be reading verses 1 through 6 to give a little bit of context. Now, the book of Isaiah was written roughly 700 years before the birth of Christ. And so what we read this morning was given as a promise of the Messiah that would come. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let us ask God to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you've given to us, and we thank you for the way that it works in our hearts to sanctify us and to draw us to yourself. And Lord, now as we enter into a time of studying your word, we ask that you might take from our minds any distractions from our lives and help us to focus completely on you. And Lord, I ask that you would guide my mind and my mouth and that I would only preach your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you here this morning know that when you're interacting with children, it is often helpful to get down to their level, to crouch down on your knees and to interact with them at eye level, eye to eye. You see, there's something really powerful about getting down and interacting with another person on their level. And for me, one of the most precious things that I have ever heard has happened when I am stooped down close to the floor and playing Legos with my young nephew. And when he looks me in the eye and when he says, "I love you, Uncle Jordan." And this is often the response when you stoop down and show love to a child at his or her level. Now, when we think about God, we must realize that he is holy and he is perfect and he is high and lifted up. In many ways, our God is incomprehensible. We cannot completely wrap our minds around him because God is too big. And while he's revealed himself to us in his word, we cannot wrap our minds around him because we cannot know him fully. He must stoop down to our level in order to look at us eyeball to eyeball. Just as you stoop down to interact with your children eye to eye, God must stoop down in order to get to our level. And God has done that. God does that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is how the incomprehensible God comes and interacts with us. This is how the big God reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself to us when he comes down and takes upon himself human flesh and human emotions in order to suffer and die for us. Our God is not aloof. He isn't far off and distant. Our God is a God that condescends in order to be near his people. The holy and mighty God of the universe, he who created all things from nothing, comes down from heaven in order to be with us, to be near us. And in this, we behold the love of God and realize that he is worthy of your praise. Friends, Jesus is worthy of your praise. Now, in order to understand the significance of God stooping down to our level, in order for us to understand the magnitude of God condescending to us, we need to understand who we are. We need to understand the human condition. In verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." You see, all of us here today, we are born dead in our sin. We are born sinners by nature. And sin is any measure, any failure to measure up to what God requires, or any disobedience to God's commands. And we're all born dead in our sin, born with this sin desire, the desire to steal, the desire to cheat, the desire to envy, the desire to lust. We're all born with this nature. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." In Romans 9:23, it says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short the glory of God." You see, every one of us here today are born sinners because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, they brought all of humanity to a state of sin and misery. You see, in Adam's first transgression, we lost communion with God. And our inherent nature changed from being perfect to being flawed and sinful. Instead of following the Lord, as our text tells us, we wander like lost sheep. Our text says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And it's no accident that God uses the language of us wandering like lost sheep. Some of you may know that I grew up on a small farm in rural central Pennsylvania. And while my family didn't raise sheep, a lot of my friends' families did raise sheep. And so I spent a fair amount of time around sheep. And one notable thing about sheep is that they are inherently stupid, and they're prone to wonder. And you see, the thing about sheep is sheep don't even know when they're wandering. They don't even know when they're lost. Now, you hear these wonderful stories about dogs and cats that somehow are lost 100 miles from home and somehow instinct brings them back to their families. Not sheep. Sheep, they only think about the next blade of grass. They don't think about what can happen in the future, and they begin to wonder. And you see, sheep, they don't even know that they're lost, and so they have no idea how to get home. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We are like sheep. We have strayed away from God, and we don't even know sometimes that we're lost. In our fallen state, we have no idea that we're lost. And remember, God is holy, and he is a most pure spirit. And in his holiness, he is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. Sin cannot dwell with him. While sinful people are straying like lost sheep, they cannot dwell with God because God is holy and because they have been tainted by sin. Some of you here this morning, you might be tempted to think, "Well, I'm not so bad. I've never murdered someone. I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never stolen anything." Well, friends, according to the Word of God, you are much worse than you even realize. Have you ever been envious of someone, wanted something that they had? Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever told a lie, even a little white lie? Or have you ever stretched the truth a little bit? All of these things are sins against God. Verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And any sin, even the smallest one, is a violation of God's law. And divine justice requires that any violation of God's law requires death. Each one of us here today were born wretched sinners, sinners outside of God's grace, sinners destined for destruction. And that means that in our own merit, we cannot come into the presence of God. The best that we have to offer him in of ourselves is nothing but filthy rags. God is holy. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin, and he must condemn it and punish it. And this, my friends, is the heart of the dilemma between a just God and an unjust people. Many people, some of you may be tempted to think that God will solve this problem by somehow being merciful to you. Perhaps you've fallen into the temptation of believing that somehow your good works will give you extra credit and that God will welcome you into heaven. The stark reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more wrong. You see, a holy God cannot just overlook sin without consequence. You see, if God were to just overlook sin, he would have to compromise his integrity. And if he did that, he would cease to be holy. He would cease to be God. Think about it this way. Imagine that someone has come to you and has informed you that you owe them $1 billion. $1 billion. And if you don't pay up immediately, you're going to go to jail forever. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would feel? $1 billion, that's most likely more than almost all of us will ever make in our lifetime. That's more money than we could ever repay. Can you imagine how overwhelming it would feel to know that you owe more than you can ever repay, and if you don't pay it, you're going to go to jail? Well, our text this morning tells us that everyone here today, each one of us was born with a great debt, a debt which must be rectified, a debt that we cannot in a million years pay on our own. But this debt doesn't just result in a jail sentence. This debt results in death and eternal separation from God. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ, in his mercy and grace, looked upon humankind with compassion. Knowing that they needed a deliverer, a savior, our Father in heaven sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save a people for himself. From all eternity, God the Father and his Son, the Messiah, looked upon the human race with compassion, and they developed a plan in order to save human beings from their sin. If you look at verse 4 and 5 with me, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So from all eternity, God the Father and Jesus, they entered into an agreement. And in theological terms, we call this the covenant of redemption. And in this covenant, Jesus Christ, in submission to his Father in heaven, he agreed to willingly come to earth and to die for our sins. Can you imagine the magnitude of that? The incomprehensible God of the universe willingly agreeing to leave his heavenly throne and to come to earth and to die for us. Verse 4 says, "He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows." Well, how could he do this? By coming down from heaven and taking upon himself a body like yours and like mine. By taking on a human body and human emotions, by becoming a man. And so Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was born with two distinct natures. Jesus was 100% God, and yet he was 100% man. And Jesus experienced many of the same things that you and I have in our lifetime. Jesus had growing pains. And if Jesus were to fall, he would skin his knee and he would develop bruises. Jesus was a teenager at one point. Jesus knows what it's like to be a teenager. Jesus was most likely sick throughout his lifetime, and he experienced the pain of betrayal. For those of you that have ever been betrayed by a friend, Jesus knows what that feels like. And like us, Jesus was tempted to sin. He felt the temptation to sin against God. And while he experienced all of our trials and difficulties, and while he experienced this temptation, Jesus did so perfectly without sin. Ultimately, he was given up before the chief priests and false witnesses, and he was turned over to the Roman governor Pilate. And then Pilate sent him to the cross, where he would be beaten, flogged, whipped. His bones were broken, and then large nails were driven into his hands and his feet. And then the cross to which he was fastened was raised up, where he would hang until his physical body would die. The incomprehensible God of the universe, the God who created all things of nothing, died in order that you might live. He willingly walked the way of the cross in submission to his Father in heaven, who had placed this task before him in order to save a people from their sin. He walked the way of the cross in order to stand in our place, to stand as our substitute, in order to take the punishment that was stored up for you and me upon himself, so that we could be saved. But what did Christ accomplish on the cross? What did Christ accomplish in his death? Well, look at verse 4 with me. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." But a better translation of this is that he bore our sickness and pains. Christ carried our sickness and pains with him on the cross. And in Scripture, sickness and pain is often used as a metaphor for the destructive effects of sin. You see, we are all sin-sick souls. And Jesus bore our sins with him on the cross. Then it goes on, it says he carried our sorrows. But a better translation is that he carried away our sorrows. He carried away our sin. On the cross, Jesus bore our sin with him, and then he took them away, cast them into the ocean as far as the east is from the west, in order that divine justice would be carried out, in order to satisfy God's divine justice, a perfect and sinless man would have to die for sinners. And so Jesus Christ, the incomprehensible God, walked the way of the cross like a lamb going to the slaughter. And how did Jesus do this? How did Jesus do this for us? Well, Jesus did this by lowering himself, by becoming like us. He came down to our level. And he did this in order to save you and me from our sin. And as verse 4 tells us, "And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." In the second part of verse 4, we see Isaiah point out the ingratitude and wickedness of the Jews who had called for Christ to be crucified. Jesus was about to do something incredibly kind, incredibly merciful. He was about to sacrifice himself in order to save a people from their sin. And yet they responded by despising him and rejecting him, by claiming that God had somehow smitten him or afflicted him. Then as verse 5 tells us, "Christ was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." Christ was crushed, he was wounded because of our sin. But a better translation here of the word crushed is pulverized. See, Christ wasn't just crushed for our sin. Christ was pulverized for our sin. Remember that any sin deserves God's divine wrath and judgment. And so when Jesus took our sins upon him on the cross, he was essentially taking upon himself all of the sins of all his people from the beginning of time until the end. This sacrifice is proactive and retroactive. Christ took upon himself the past sins and the future sins and the present sin of all of his people from the beginning of time until the end. Can you imagine the amount of God's wrath that had been stored up for all of his people from the beginning of time until the end? In fact, the prophet Jeremiah calls this the cup of God's wrath. And so on the cross, Jesus, bearing our sin, drank the cup of God's wrath and paid the penalty that belongs to you and me. And he was crushed, he was pulverized, so that we might be saved. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Scipione, shared with us in class that he wanted to demonstrate to one of his children the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so one of his daughters had misbehaved in some way, his wife was about to discipline her, and Dr. Scipione said, "Stop. I'm going to take the punishment that's meant for you upon myself, so that you don't have to. You're going to be declared innocent. I'm going to take your punishment." And so he said to his wife, he said, "Honey, I want you to spank me." Now, what he had forgotten was that he'd just been teasing Mrs. Scipione the previous week and saying that she didn't spank hard enough. And so she got the paddle, and Dr. Scipione bent over, and she backed up, and she got a running start. And she hit him so hard on the rear end that he almost came up off of his feet, and he wasn't able to sit right for about a week. But friends, this really is a good illustration of what Christ has done for us. Just as Dr. Scipione took the punishment that was meant for his daughter, Christ has taken the punishment that belongs to you if you are in him. You see, the Holy Lamb of God stood in your place, paying the penalty that was yours and mine, so that we might be saved. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. But we know this isn't the end of the story. We know that the story didn't end with Christ's death. The story ends because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating the powerful jaws of sin and death. And Jesus has reconciled you to God the Father. Jesus is worthy of your praise. Verse 5 says, "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Isaiah is telling us that through Jesus, God's people have obtained peace by which they are reconciled to God. And we achieve this peace because Christ has taken our punishment. Christ took the punishment upon himself that then brought us peace. Just like Dr. Scipione took his daughter's punishment, Christ took our chastisement, our punishment that was stored up for each one of us. And it is through this great sacrifice that we obtain peace. Peace, peace where we are reconciled to God. So if you are a believer in Jesus, when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sin or your shortcoming. He sees Christ's righteousness. And not only does God forgive us of our sins through Christ, but he also takes us into fellowship with himself. That separation that once existed between us and God is removed. While we were once separated from God in our sinfulness and depravity, we are now brought to a state of peace and forgiveness through Christ and our fellowship with God. Now, this doesn't mean that somehow we become inherently righteous. This does not mean that God infuses us with righteousness. But instead, Christ's righteousness is placed on us just as our sin was placed on him. And so Jesus' selfless sacrifice doesn't just appease God's righteous indignation, but it also brings you peace by reconciling you to God. And this reconciliation can only happen because the incomprehensible God of the universe, the holy God that created all things, chose to lower himself to come to our level to become a man. And our God made the first move. He lowered himself and he became a servant in order to save us from our sin and to reconcile him to ourself. And verse 5 tells us, "And with his wounds we are healed." This reconciliation to God isn't just a small aspect of your life. It's radical. It's transformative. When you are reconciled to God, you literally become a new creature. You're given new life. Just as Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, he raises you from your spiritual death and gives you new life in Christ. When you are reconciled to God, you are made a new creature. And the only way this can happen is that the Most High God, the most pure spirit, comes down to earth and takes a body like yours and mine. He stooped down to our level. And through Christ's selfless sacrifice, through his death and resurrection, he has reconciled you to God so that you are no longer declared guilty, but instead declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come." And friends, this book of Isaiah, was written about 700 years before Christ's birth. This book was written as a promise of the Messiah that would come. And being faithful to his promise, Jesus came to earth and lived life as a man. He suffered and died and rose from the dead so that you might be saved. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is worthy of your praise. Now, for those of you today that walk with Jesus, I want to encourage you. Look at what Jesus has done in your life. I've had the distinct blessing of knowing many of your stories and seeing what God has done in your life since you came to faith. Look what Jesus has done for you. Look what he has done in your life. Some of us here this morning used to struggle with jealousy or gossip. Some of us used to struggle with self-control. Some of us used to struggle with drugs. Some of us used to struggle with pornography. And the list goes on and on and on. But God has healed you. He's brought you to new life in him. And he's sanctifying you in your walk with him. Praise God for what he is doing in your life, for what he's done, from where he's brought you to where you are now, and praise him for what he will continue to do in your life. God brought us from a state of sin and misery to a state of salvation through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Our incomprehensible God lowered himself to be like us, to die for our sins so that we might be the righteousness of God. Well, I want to speak to those of you who are not walking with Christ. I want to speak to those of you who have not committed your life to Jesus. For some of you, this might be the first time that you've heard about Jesus Christ. For others, maybe you grew up going to church, but you've never taken that step to ask God to forgive you of your sins. If you happen to be in either of these categories, I'm speaking to you right now. Friends, Jesus freely offers you the gospel today. Jesus freely offers you forgiveness and reconciliation today. All you have to do is come before him in repentance, acknowledging the full weight of your sin and debt. All you have to do is come before Jesus, recognizing him as your King and your Lord, and ask him to forgive you for the many ways that you have fallen short in your life, in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. Jesus says to you today, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus freely offers you forgiveness today. With open arms does he welcome you into his family. Please don't leave here today without committing your life to Jesus. This is a matter of life and death. Let today be the day that you accept Jesus as your King and your Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is worthy of your praise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. You are the incomprehensible God of the universe, and yet you humbled yourself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, Lord, we thank you for this great sacrifice, a sacrifice for which we are most thankful. But Lord, we thank you even more that you rose from the dead, reconciling us to God, so that all who believe in him may not be declared guilty, but instead declared righteous. And Lord, for those here today that do not know you, we ask that you might work faith in their hearts. Bring them to a realization of their sinfulness and their need for you. Do not let them leave here from this place without committing their life to Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.